is my favorite and especially appropriate in light of the message this morning. Thank you, Miss Beth, or Mrs. Boyette, for playing this morning. Thank you, choir. Numbers chapter 10, we're going to start down near the end of the chapter. Let's ask the Lord's help first. Father, that is our prayer. Would you meet with us right now where we are, Lord God? And none of us, we will confess to you openly that none of us is spiritually where we ought to be, Lord, but right now this morning, where we are is in church. And we've come, Lord God, with your promise, with the promise of your Son, Jesus Christ, that where two or three are gathered in his name, he's right here in our midst. And Father, there are many of us gathered in the name of Jesus Christ this morning. And so meet with us, Lord God. We plead with you. We beg of you. Father, we draw nigh to you, relying on your promise that you will in turn draw nigh to us. Father, open your word in a special way. Take my stammering lips, Lord, and my lack, Lord God, and turn it into your power, Father, this morning. Father, I want your power to come forward, and so, Lord God, I just pray that you would use your word in a special way, even through my lips this morning. Father, bless the hearer that's come. Lord God, bless the word, and that you would be honored and glorified, that you would get across your message this morning, Father. Lord, I do pray for any that's gathered here with us who has never trusted Christ as Savior, even perhaps a lost church member, perhaps a visitor. Lord, and I pray that today would be the day that they would realize their need and trust Christ. I pray, Father, for any who's any Christian among us who's on the brink of backsliding or has wandered away, I pray, Lord God, that you would give them something today to turn around, to cling to your promises, Lord God, and to just walk in your way and walk in your will. Father, bless, guide, direct, and prosper your word as it goes forth this morning. In sincerity and in truth, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Numbers chapter 10, and I want to give you the title of the message if you're taking notes. Maybe, Devin, would you get Mr. Joshua's bulletin back to him? He might want to use that. The title of the message is Backslider Beware, and I want to look at a situation that happened in the lives of the Israelites and the children of Israel after they had left Egypt, and as they were in the wilderness, situation that happened, and use it to illustrate, because after all, these things, the Bible says, were written for our example. Yes, these things were written for our example. These people are a lot like us. We can look at Israel and we can say, how could they have done that? But chances are, in the same situation, we might have done the exact same thing. And that's why it's written to us as our example. I want to use it as an illustration and say this. And this is the theme of the message, really. Each point of the message. Watch out for these steps away from God. Watch your life. When you see these things in your life, diagnose that problem and say, hey, look, this is a symptom of the fact that my heart may be wandering away from God, moving farther and farther in the opposite direction of God. Watch out for these steps away from God, or the short title, Backslider Beware. Now, in chapter 10, let me remind you, so what has happened is Israel was in bondage in Egypt, in slavery in Egypt, and through a mighty hand, through the 10 plagues, and through the Passover, God delivered Israel, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. They came and they crossed the Red Sea, and they're in the wilderness. They've been to the mount. They received the Ten Commandments. They saw God's thunder and lightning, and the mount shake and quake, and they heard the voice of God thunder from heaven. And now God has explained how to build the tabernacle and all that. All this is going on, and then we come down to chapter 10 and verse 33 at the end of the chapter, and we begin to read these words. Verse 33 of Numbers chapter 10, "And they departed from the mount of the Lord 3 days' journey. And the ark of the covenant of the Lord went before them in the 3 days' journey to search out a resting place for them. And the cloud of the Lord was upon them by day when they went out of the camp." Now, you know the story. There was a pillar of a cloud that guided them by day, and at night it was a pillar of fire. You know the story. And verse 35, "And it came to pass," watch this now, "when the ark set forward, that Moses said, Rise up, Lord, and let thine enemies be scattered, and let them that hate thee flee before thee. And when it rested, he said, Return, O Lord, unto the many thousands of Israel." Can you just picture how great it would be, how awesome it would have been to be there, to be one of these Israelites and see this happen? See this, here's this cloudy pillar guiding us by day, and here's this pillar of fire guiding us by night. And when it rests, we rest. And when it moves on, we move on. And God has delivered us from Egypt and brought us through the Red Sea. We saw a wall of water on our right hand and a wall of water on our left hand, and we walked across on dry ground. And then the wall of water crashed on the chariots of Pharaoh, and they pursued after us, and we've been in the wilderness, and we received the Ten Commandments directly from God, engraven in stone for us. And now when the ark moves forward, when the pillar moves and the Levites lift the ark, Moses says, "Rise, O Lord, and go forward and scatter your enemies." And then when the cloud stops and they set the ark down, and Moses says, "Return, O Lord, to the many thousands of Israel." Can you just, I just wish I had been a part of it. I just can't imagine how marvelous it would be. This is a fantastic picture of what's going on. And it's interesting to me what happens in the midst of that context. Forget for a minute that chapter break is in your Bible. Moses didn't put that there when he wrote that. That was added hundreds of years later. Chapter 11, verse 1. Here's the backdrop is that situation I just described to you that we just read of. That's the backdrop. And we read, "And when the people complained." When the people complained. Watch out for this step away from God. Number one, a misfiring mouth. A misfiring mouth. Here they are complaining when they should be praising. Here they are murmuring instead of being thankful. A misfiring mouth. And that's often the first symptom when your heart is wandering away from God, when you've gotten sideways with the things of God, and you're fed up with the things of God, and maybe a little bit put out by God's work in your life, a little bit put out with the difficulty of the Christian life. Often the first symptom of a heart wandering is a misfiring mouth, complaining instead of praising, or murmuring instead of thankfulness. That's a symptom. That's not so much a symptom of what's going on between your lips. That's a symptom of what's going on between your shoulders, between your ribs, between your sternum and your spine. That's a symptom of the heart. Because in Matthew 12:34, we read that Jesus said, "For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh." Out of the abundance of what's going on in your heart is going to come out your mouth. Here's what our mouths, what ought to exemplify our mouths all the time. I'm going to read Psalm 71, verse 15. You don't have to turn there if you don't want to, but I'm going to read it. Psalm 71, verse 15 says this. My mouth shall show forth thy righteousness and thy salvation all the day, for I know not the numbers thereof. I don't know how many days I'm going to have on this earth. So my mouth's going to show God's salvation and God's righteousness. My mouth's going to talk about how he delivered me out of Egypt and brought me through the Red Sea and led me through the wilderness. That's my mouth. That's what the psalmist says my mouth is going to do. That ought to be our mouth. Or as Colossians 4:6 says, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt. Instead, so often, so many Christians are like, well, really, you've heard me say this before, but I'll say it again because I like it. So many Christians are like turkeys. Turkeys. Well, what do you mean by turkeys? How many of you have ever been turkey hunting? You've ever been turkey hunting? Abilene wanted to go turkey hunting for the first time last year. I took her out on the youth weekend, which is the first weekend of turkey season. We went out, and we dressed for the weather, but it was 17 degrees. And so we were out there, and we heard turkeys all around us. They were gobbling. But we couldn't get them to come close. They just weren't interested in hens, or at least not in the sound I was making pretending to be a hen. They weren't interested in that. And so after a time, we finally said, you know, let's go to the car and figure something out. We got to the car, and she finally told me when we got to the car, my feet are numb. Why didn't you tell me that an hour ago? But anyway, so in turkey hunting, do you know how to locate a tom, a gobbler? They have an instinct called a shock gobble, that any loud sound that surprises them, they immediately go, gobble, 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 gobble. A car door slamming, a crow calling. I use a crow call. Gobble, 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 gobble. So you go out the evening before, find out where they're roosting, you make a loud sound, you hear where they're roosting, gobble, gobble, gobble. It's just like when the doctor taps you on the knee with your hammer, you automatically kick, you kick. That's how a turkey is when he hears a loud sound, gobble, 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 gobble. So many Christians are just like turkeys. Something comes along and surprises them, gobble, gobble, gobble. Misfiring mouth. Something comes along they weren't expecting. Something comes along that's not according to their plan. Gobble, gobble, gobble. Gobble, gobble, gobble. So many Christians spend their lives like a turkey. Every single surprise. Now, I know why a turkey does it. A turkey does it because he's got a brain about this big. Christian, you're not a turkey brain. You can get control over your mouth. You can get control over your mouth. In reality, it's a heart issue. Watch out. Watch out for this step away from God. A misfiring mouth is often the first sign that there's something going on between your shoulders, something going on in your heart that's taking you away from God. Next, I want you to watch out for this step. Watch out for meaningless meanderings, number two. Meaningless meanderings. Here are the children of Israel in the wilderness. So we know that they spent 40 years, what we call wandering in the wilderness. Let's get our typology right. I'm gonna pretend that this is Egypt down here. So remember, these things were written for our example. And so there are types. These are symbols of what we face in the Christian life. Egypt symbolizes the world. Very good. So the Israelites were in Egypt. They were in bondage. They were in slavery. They had hard and cruel taskmasters set over them. They did not get to see the benefit of their work. They were working for somebody else and didn't get the benefit of their work. They were in bondage, and then God called them out of Egypt and delivered them by the blood of the Lamb. And so God was going to bring them into the promised land. Egypt symbolized the world. Let's get our theology right. The promised land symbolizes the blessed and victorious Christian life. I know we sing songs about crossing the Jordan River and we're talking about going to heaven, and I don't have a problem with those songs, but let's get our theology right. The promised land doesn't represent heaven. The promised land represents on earth the victorious Christian life. the victorious. So they were to go into the promised land where it was a land flowing with milk and honey. It was a land where there were clusters of grapes so big that they had to put a staff between two men to carry one cluster of grapes. That's some grapes now. The promised land, it was a land where what they planted was going to spring up and grow. God was going to bless it. And for the Christian, the promised land represents God's blessing on your life, on what you do, because you're in daily communion with God. You're in the Word of God every day. You're on your knees in prayer to God every day. And you're obeying God and you're trusting God. You're in the house of God. You're with God's people. The promised land represents God's blessing on you at work and God's blessing on you at home because you're doing things God's way. And by the way, it works. I told somebody I wanted to do things God's way, and he said, it's a good way. I said, it's the only good way. The promised land is where you can plant righteousness and it springs up blessings. The promised land is where God has his hand upon you. You're in close and sweet fellowship and communion with God. That's the promised land. But the children of Israel were not in the promised land. The children of Israel were in the wilderness and spent 40 years wandering in the wilderness. Meaningless meanderings. In the promised land, yes, there are battles. The children of Israel, they had to conquer the promised land. There are battles in the promised land. There are spiritual victories that you have to claim. But God promised victory in the battle. God promised to be with you in the battle. There are enemies in the promised land. They had to kick out the children of Canaan, the Canaanites. But God promised you victories. There's hard work. You got to plant in order to reap in the promised land. But God promised his blessing would be upon you in the promised land. Listen, there's spiritual territory to conquer in the promised land. There's victories to be had over sin. But then you can pass that territory down to the next generations. Hey, the next generation doesn't have to be enslaved to drugs and alcohol if you conquer that battle. The next generation doesn't have to be in bitterness. The next generation doesn't have to be in fornication, doesn't have to be abusive. The next generation you can pass those victories down, just like the Israelite passed his inheritance down to the land he conquered. There's the promised land, but so many Christians spend too much of their life instead wandering in the wilderness, instead of God's hand of blessing being upon them in the promised land. They're not gonna talk to God daily. They're not gonna hear from God daily. They're not gonna commune with God's people. They're not gonna obey. They're not gonna trust. They're not gonna follow God's leading. They're not gonna seek God's will and obey it. They're not gonna find what God would have them to do in every situation. They're wandering in the wilderness. Wandering in the wilderness. Listen, the only thing that keeps you out of the promised land is unbelief and disobedience. That's the only thing that keeps you out of the promised land, out of God's hand of blessing upon you. What do they tell the Israelites? Go in and possess the land. It's already yours. Go in and possess it. Yeah, you're going to have to fight some battles to get there, but go in and possess the land. How long will you wander? Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. How long? You know, God does, you know, for the Christian in the wilderness, God still meets your needs. What did the Israelites got manna in the wilderness? The Israelites got water from the rock in the wilderness. God meets your need. And I praise God for the manna. I praise God that when we're wandering, God has not forsaken us. I praise God. He promised, I will never leave you nor forsake you. I praise God that that's the case. But don't you want more than bread and water? Yes, he provides bread and water. Don't you want more? Don't you want the milk and honey? Don't you want the clusters of grapes like basketballs? I'm spiritually speaking now. We're not going to go and find a basketball grape, but I'm talking about the blessings that God provides for those living in the promised land. Don't you want that? How long are you going to put up with the bread and water? God provides for your needs in the promised land, but over or in the wilderness, God provides for your needs, but over in the promised land is Philippians 4:19. My God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. That's the blessings I want. The longer you spend wandering in the wilderness, or the more you leave the promised land to go and visit the wilderness, don't we do that sometimes? The farther and farther your heart goes away from God. Hey, listen, you will raise children. Parents, listen, you will raise children that only know the bread and water and have never experienced the milk and honey. We have a crisis in American churches today. Children leaving the faith they grew up in once they're grown. Why? Sometimes it's because all they ever experienced was the bread and water. They never experienced the milk and honey. Meaningless meanderings. Watch out. Watch out for that step away from God. Stay in the promised land. Number three, back in Numbers chapter 11 now. We're in 11. Verse 1, and when the people complained, it displeased the Lord. Of course it did. And the Lord heard it. By the way, the Lord hears it. And his anger was kindled, and the fire of the Lord burnt among them and consumed them that were in the uttermost parts of the camp. And the people cried unto Moses. Watch out for this step away from God. A mistreated man of God. Mistreated man of God. Here the Israelites caused a problem. Their problem, they caused themselves, and they turn around, and who do they blame? The man of God. Turn around and blame the preacher for the problem that they caused. They didn't obey, but it's the preacher's fault. They didn't walk in the blessings, but the consequences are the preacher's fault. I'm in this situation, but preacher, it's your fault. What are you going to do about it, preacher? Or I like this, that people will nitpick the preacher to death. You ought to do this, and this wasn't right, that wasn't right. Well, every Sunday he's going to hear what wasn't right, what was wrong. Come down to verse 10. Look at this. Then Moses heard the people weep throughout their families, every man in the door of his tent. And the anger of the Lord was kindled greatly. Moses also was displeased. And Moses said unto the Lord, wherefore, that means why. Why hast thou afflicted thy servant? He's talking about himself. God, why have you afflicted me? And wherefore have I not found favor in thy sight, that thou layest the burden of all this people upon me? Have I conceived all this people? Have I begotten them, that thou shouldest say unto me, carry them in thy bosom, as a nursing father beareth the sucking child unto the land which thou swearest unto their fathers? Whence should I have flesh to give unto all this people? For they weep unto me, saying, give us flesh that we may eat. I am not able to bear all this people alone, because it is too heavy for me. And watch this now. Watch verse 15. And if thou deal thus with me, kill me, I pray thee, out of hand, if I have found favor in thy sight, and let me not see my wretchedness. You ever thought a preacher or a pastor ever felt that way? Feels that way all the time. An average pastor feels that way all the time. All the time. The servants of God that God has chosen to set over his people are worthy of being treated graciously, being treated with respect and with honor. In fact, the ones that labor in the word and in doctrine, the Bible says they're worthy of a double honor. I'm not elevating pastors above church members. I'm not idolizing pastors. I'm not setting up a personality cult around any preacher. I'm not doing that. But I'm saying pay attention to your attitude toward the servants of God.
Right.
It may be a reflection of your attitude toward God.
Right.
It may be a sign of a heart that's wandering away from God. I've been in pastoral ministry in one form or another for the better part of 15 years, either as pastor, assistant church planter, and all my best friends are in pastoral ministry. I've seen it. I've heard it. I've heard it all. I just want to illustrate, just to give you an idea of what a good pastor goes through. I just want to illustrate that for just a minute. How many of you have ever had a job? Hold your hand up. You've ever had a job outside the home that pays money? Keep your hand up. Just keep them up. We're gonna just keep them up. You've had a job out. How many of you keep your hand up if on this job at some point you ever had a job where there was a performance review? Performance review. Keep your hand up. Performance review. You got a performance review. Okay. Hey, keep your hand up if the performance review is at least annual. Your performance review is at least annual. Keep your hand up. Keep your hand up if your performance review is at least every 6 months. You have a performance review every 6 months. A lot of hands went down at that one. Still a few hands up. I kind of figured John Deere would be represented there. Hey, keep your hand up. Your performance review is at least once a month. There's a performance review once a month. Most of the hands went down. How about a performance review once a week? How about a performance review 3 times a week? Why is my hand still the only hand up? Because I've been in pastoral ministry. Think about that. Think about that. How do you feel at the performance review? Numbers chapter 11. Here's number 4. Moving right along. I've only got 5 points. And we're at number 4. Verse 3, and he called the name of the place Taberah because the fire of the Lord burnt among them. I forgot to read in verse 2, Moses prayed unto the Lord and the fire was quenched. Now look at verse 4. And the mixed multitude that was among them fell a-lusting, and the children of Asa wept again and said, who shall give us flesh to eat? Number 4, watch out for this step away from God. A mixed multitude. A mixed multitude. You understand, when the children of Israel came out of Egypt, that there were more than just Israelites that came along with them. There was what God called a mixed multitude. There were people that came along that were not God's people. And they came along anyway. For whatever reason, they thought, hey, there's something going on among these Israelites. I'm going to see what's going on. I'm going to go with them. So there was what's called a mixed multitude. There were people in the camp that were not God's people. That's what happens in our Christian life. We get people in our life that we can only call a mixed multitude that are not God's people. We get close to them. We get friendly with them. We become their companions and their buddies and so forth, a mixed multitude. And you hear in a church like this, you hear about separation all the time. You hear that God called you out of Egypt. God called you out of bondage and out of slavery. God called you out of that taskmaster, away from those cruel taskmasters, in order for you to be a holy people, in order for you to be a separated people, in order for you to be consecrated unto God. You hear that. You hear that all the time. You know what verse 4 teaches. Look, so the mixed multitude falls lusting. Next thing you know, the children of Israel that are among them, they fall lusting. You know the influence that the people around you have on you. You know the 2 Corinthians 6:14, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. You say, well, I'm not unequally yoked, and I don't carry the unbelievers as my best friends and my buddies. I don't do all that. But how many of us invite You might be separated in your friendships and in your relationships, but how many of us invite a mixed multitude into our lives with something like our entertainment choices? Shows that we watch on TV, the books that we read, the magazines that we read, the social media that we expose ourselves to, the movies that we entertain ourselves with, whatever it is. How many of us, the music that we listen to, how many of us invite a mixed multitude into our lives through our entertainment choices? You know, and I've come to believe that that can have an even greater negative effect on you than friendship with an unbeliever. What do you mean by that, brother? Here's what I mean by that. If you have a drunkard in your life, a relative, friend, whoever, somebody you know, you have a drunkard in your life, you see the negative consequences of their drinking. You find out when they have a DUI. You find out when they're hungover. You see the black eye from the fight they got into. You see the pain that they put their loved ones through. You have a fornicator in your life. You hear about their health problems from their fornication. You see the heartbreak as they go from one relationship to another and how it runs. When you have a sinner in your life, you see the consequences. But when you watch a sinner on TV, they're just drinking it up. And they never drive drunk. They never molest their kid when they're drunk. They never get in fights when they're drunk. You see them hopping in one bed after another, after another, after another. They never have to go get a shot of penicillin. I think it can have an even greater negative effect, negative influence on us, because we don't see it's all make-believe, and we don't stop and think, well, that's make-believe. To immerse yourself in a mixed multitude, listen, that won't bring you closer to God. If it doesn't bring you closer to God, then it only takes you farther away from God. You say, well, it's not going to take me farther away from God. Well, then you're deceived if you think that. 1 Corinthians 15:33, be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. A mixed multitude. Watch out for that step away from God. Be careful. Lastly, look at this. Look at verse 5. Look what the children of Israel say. We remember the fish which we did eat in Egypt freely, the cucumbers and the melons, and the leeks and the onions and the garlic. Boy, this is interesting to me that they would remember melons in the same memory as onions and garlic. They would remember fish in the same memory as melons. I'm about sick of fish. And this every year about this time in Lynn, I'm not even Catholic. I'm not even... you walk in anywhere and it smells like fish every Friday. Meredith discovered that the chicken McNuggets taste like fish because they fry them in the same oil as they fry the fish. But look at this mistaken memory. Their mind is going back to Egypt. Their mind is going back to what they remember. And I can't believe that they're remembering, boy, I really like to eat the garlic and the onions. I really like to eat the fish. It must have been good cod or something. Must have been good catfish. I really like to eat the fish. Do you notice what they didn't remember? They didn't say, we remember the slavery and the bondage. They didn't say, we remember the shackles. They didn't say, we remember the cruel taskmasters. They didn't say, we remember building those stupid pyramids just so some archaeologist 2,000 years from now can look at it. They didn't say, we remember throwing our male sons into the river. They said, we remember the melons. Mistaken memory. You know what happens when a Christian life gets difficult? That's what we do. We think back. Our mind goes back So when we weren't living for the Lord, either before we were saved or maybe when we were backslidden, our mind goes back. Our mind goes back, and our days of drinking, we remember them like a beer commercial. It was so much fun, and there was hot chicks everywhere, and everybody was smiling, laughing, and having a good time is what we remember. Our mind goes back to our days hanging out with the buddies, and we don't remember the fights. Our mind goes, we romanticize those relationships we used to have. We sentimentalize the things that we used to do, the sin we used to partake in. We glamorize it in our minds. Why don't you remember the chains of sin? Why don't you remember the shackles and the bondage, the taskmaster? Why don't you remember the pain that you went through and that you put others through because of your sin? Why don't you remember why you got saved in the first place? Because a life of sin wasn't working. Why don't you remember the financial difficulty, the relationship difficulty, the sleepless nights, whatever else it was? Let me help you with that. I don't know if you have that trouble romanticizing your past, but let me help you with that. Here's a verse. Turn with me if you would, and we'll close with this. Turn with me to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. The Christian life gets difficult. You're in a hard situation, and you find your mind, you're pressed to make a hard decision for righteousness. And you find your mind going back, I remember the onions and the garlic. I remember the melons and the cucumbers and the leeks, and I remember the fish. I remember the glory days. I remember the good old days. Here's a good verse. When that happens to you, here's a good verse to pull out. Maybe if you have trouble with this, memorize this verse. Look at Romans chapter 6, verse 21. What fruit had ye then? This is past tense, before you got saved. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. He asks a couple of questions here. What fruit? What good did it do you? What good did your sin result in before you were saved or when you weren't walking with the Lord? What good did anything good come of it? What fruit had you in those things? Now watch this, verse 21, whereof ye are now ashamed. There's another problem we have is we're not ashamed of those things sometimes. What good did it do you? Be ashamed. Notice this. The end of those things is death. The result of sin is always death. Maybe not my physical death right now when I commit the sin, but something dies. Death of relationships. Death of righteousness. When you remember the melons, stop for a minute and remember the shackles. When you remember the fish, stop for a minute and remember also the hard taskmaster. Well, Satan is a hard taskmaster. Stop for a minute and remember the heartache. Stop for a minute and remember They want to throw my son in the river. They want to bind me for the rest of my life. They want me body and soul. Be careful of mistaken memory. Be careful of mistaken memory. Watch out. Listen. Our goal as Christians is to become more and more Christ-like. That's why you're here. That's why you came to church. Did you know that? Did you realize that you came to church? I want to hear the word so I can be more Christ-like. I want to walk out. I want to walk out today more like Christ than when I walked in because of what took place in this place today. The Word of God from the pulpit, the fellowship with my fellow believers, even just the fact of my worship and the music. I want to be more Christ-like leaving than I was coming. I know it's hard work. I know life gets in the way. I know we get busy. I know things happen that surprise us. I know things come along that we have to deal with. But watch out that in the midst of all of that, you're able to keep moving forward and not backward. Watch out for these steps away from God, a misfiring mouth. Be careful. Be careful of meaningless meanderings. You don't have to step out of the promised land just because something came along and blindsided you. You can meet it in obedience and faith, and God will then bless it. You don't have to wander in the wilderness. Be careful. Be careful of mistreating the man of God. Be careful of a mixed multitude. Oh, watch, not just your relationships, but even the virtual people that you invite into your life. The mixed multitude. And be careful. Be on your guard against mistaken memory. The good old days were really the bad old days. You got saved for a reason. Be careful. Be careful. Let's stand for prayer. Father, we come.